In our Bibles, let's turn our attention to Paul's second letter to Timothy. Also, we call it 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 14. We'll be reading through chapter 4 and verse 5. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for calling us to be your people, our great God, our King, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior, the one who is most worthy of praise and adoration, to whom all glory is due, to whom all majesty is due. And we thank you for calling us your people, and we thank you for bringing us together this morning to gather around you and to learn from you. As we engage in the ministry of your word now, the reading of and the preaching of and the receiving of the truth of your word, we ask that you be with us by your Spirit. Rest upon us. Guide us. We pray, Father, that you would do the work in each and every one of us that we need to hear and do. We ask, Father, that you would come by your Spirit and open our eyes and our ears, that we might receive your word, that we might believe it, and that we might act upon it. Father, help us to be attentive and engaged. And help the preacher this morning, the very word that he is preaching, would you chain him to it so that your word would come forth with clarity and accuracy and understanding. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Today, in our service, we've been focusing upon one of the five solas of the Reformation. That sola being sola scriptura, which is Scripture alone. In its full understanding, the idea is that as the final and sole ultimate authority in matters of faith and practice in Christianity, Scripture alone has that place. It's not necessarily the only authority in the life of a Christian or the life of the church, but it is the final authority in all things relating to faith and practice. That in those things which we confess, if it disagrees with Scripture, we must change what we confess, not change that which Scripture says. For Scripture is the final authority in those things. And in reality, while there are a number of different things that came out of the Reformation, things that are very near and dear to my heart, in particular, grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, those three are three solas that I hold on to in my confession very nearly and dearly. They are dear to my heart. In reality, the foundation for all of those, historically and logically, is what we're thinking about today, which is Scripture alone. Very recently, I had the opportunity of watching a new documentary on Martin Luther. One of the benefits of being alive during the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther publishing his 95 theses is all sorts of information, documentaries from Christian sources and alike are coming out with in news and documentaries and writings about the Reformation. And I got to watch one that PBS recently put out on Martin Luther. It points out in his early life, while he was a lawyer and a smart man and studying law, he was always a troubled man, struggling with the reality of who God is. And of course, we know the story. He was nearly killed by lightning and he dedicated himself to become a monk, but he never really at that point found freedom from his fears of damnation, because he didn't understand the love and the grace of God. But it was even after publishing his 95 theses, these were a challenge to the Roman authority and the Roman understanding of certain things. In reality, where Martin Luther really began understanding the gospel of grace is as he began reading and studying the scriptures. I would argue that were it not for his reading of the scriptures and were it not for his publishing of the New Testament in German, that we would not likely have had much of a Reformation. And the Apostle Paul, in our text today, calls Timothy to tie himself to those scriptures, which he is already tied to. We presently live in an era in Western evangelicalism in which the idea of being tied to a text that is 2,000 years old, even in evangelicalism, which we confess inerrancy, and even that is holding on by a thread in evangelicalism, in which the idea of tying ourselves to the scriptures and what they say is becoming passé. The Apostle Paul gives Timothy an important exhortation in this passage of Scripture with regards to the Scriptures. A very important exhortation, because the Scriptures are, from the standpoint of this passage, and in reality, a biblical theology of the Bible, is that the Scriptures are words from God. And therefore, because they're words from God, there's a certain attitude that we must have about them, and a certain approach that we must have towards them. When we look at our passage, we see that Paul is giving him exhortation, which he is building on something that has come before. He says, "But as for you," indicating, of course, that he said some things beforehand. And the context goes back to the beginning of what we call chapter 3, which is a continuation of some things that we saw in chapter 2. What he's warning Timothy against in this passage is warning them that there are going to be those, he says, in the last days, probably referring to something in the future, even though Paul understood that with the advent of Christ and his death and his resurrection, we're already in the last days. But in a future time frame, Paul could see and maybe even saw already around him people, even identifying as Christians, would not tolerate the constraints of what the scriptures declare about Christianity. He deals with various different moral failures and also different understandings about who God is, what he has done, and how we find salvation. That there will be those who work their way and worm their way into the life of the church. So he says who worm their way into the life of the church, who will gain control over weak-willed people and teach them to follow various different false doctrines and false teachings. And in chapter 10, he reminds Timothy about the teaching that he has received. He's received teaching from Timothy. And so he says in verse 14, he gives him an exhortation. Continue in what you have learned. So this is the beginning of the exhortation. There's a reality in this passage, a number of exhortations that he is following. A number of different exhortations, but this is the foundational one, is for him to continue in that which he has learned. Not to go the way of the popular teaching that might be around him, not to go the way of the false teachers, and not to even go a little bit to the left or a little bit to the right of the teaching of which he has received, but to continue in that teaching that has been given to him, both in terms of what he believes and what he practices. Timothy is being encouraged to continue in that path. Now, this is important from the standpoint of Paul with regards to Timothy, as Timothy has been left behind in Ephesus in order to continue on and carry on the work that had begun there. Timothy is being left in place of Paul to set things in order there in the church at Ephesus, to continue on in teaching in the faith, to be a pastor there, and to point other pastors, elders, which, you know, pastor is elder is bishop, and to pass on to pass on the teachings to the church and maintain the teachings at the church. And so, and Paul is exhorting Timothy, in order for you to do that, you yourself need to continue in the teaching that has been passed on to you. And there's two motivations for that he gives him in this passage. Two different motivations in which he says, first of all, because you know those from whom you learned it. Now, he's not just referring to himself here. He's also referring, because Paul mentions to Timothy about his upbringing in previous instances, his mother and his grandmother taught him in the Hebrew scriptures. Timothy was a half-Gentile, half-Jewish man. And he was taught by his mother and his grandmother the scriptures. He was taught them. He was taught the Jewish faith upon which, of course, Christianity is built. And he was taught the faith. And he was taught by Paul and an apostolic company. He doesn't speak, of course, simply of because of, you know, the one who you learned it from. But he names, it's in the plural, meaning all those from whom you learned it, remembering them. No, and so he remembers their character. He remembers the way they poured into their life. All of those things are to be a motivation for him continuing in the teaching that he has been given. Paul, others who traveled with Paul, he speaks of Timothy as that which has been passed on to him by means of the laying on of hands, that his what we understand to be his ordination, in which his other elders laid their hands upon him and prayed for him and by prayer prayed that God would impart upon him the gifts necessary to carry out his ministry. There's also a second motivation. And the second motivation is the basis for that first motivation. The second motivation has everything to do with the Holy Writ of Scripture. What the Holy Scriptures have said and what the Holy Scriptures declare. The first motivation, of course, being continuing what you have learned and have become convinced of, knowing those from whom you learned it. And secondly, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying you have been made wise in the Holy Scriptures. They make you wise for salvation. You know the Scriptures, and that which you have been taught, you would not have accepted had it not been consistent with the Holy Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures. He was steeped in what we call the Old Testament. Or we call the First Testament, or the Hebrew Scriptures. He was steeped in that, having been raised in his home. And when the teaching of the gospel came to him, he recognized it as truth. Of course, because the Spirit's working in him, he had a history of the Scriptures by which he was able to see the reality of that. They made him wise for salvation. Much like the group that Paul went to after he was driven from Thessalonica, when he went to the Bereans and he declared the gospel to them. And the Bereans searched the scripture to compare what Paul was saying with what the scripture said, and they found it to be true. They didn't simply accept it because it was the Apostle Paul saying it. And so what the apostle is saying is he's saying that which you have been given is consistent with that which you have known since you were a little child. Having been raised in a Jewish household that likely followed Torah, he would have been taught over and over and over and over again the essence of what made the Torah the Torah. Deuteronomy 6:4, for instance, which we read a portion of it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then it goes on to say how this is to be taught. and is to be passed on by means of teaching it over and over and over again. Bind it on your foreheads, on your hands, put it over the doorposts, anywhere you go. You must know this. And so he was steeped in the scriptures. And so he saw that which Paul was preaching and declaring and his companions as being consistent with that. And then he gives the importance for that. The scriptures, the holy scriptures. Now he uses a different word here for scriptures than in verse 15, than he uses in verse 16. But most commentators would argue that that's just simply what we call a synonymous usage of the word. But he says something about the importance of the scriptures here, what the scriptures are, and what they and where they come from. Why is it that for him that you've been taught the scriptures and what you've been learned, what you learned from us and from your mother is consistent with those scriptures? Why is it important that they be consistent with the scriptures? And fundamentally, what he argues is, number one, the scriptures are fundamentally, regardless of who the human authors are, God used that human agency to communicate to us his words. He used that human agency to communicate to us his words. And because they are his words, the second implication of that is for all of faith and practice in the life of Christianity, they are authoritative and they are sufficient. They are authoritative and they are sufficient. He says, first of all scripture is God-breathed. That is a word that does not occur very often in the literature of the time period. Paul is known for possibly actually making up words in order to communicate things. And the word here is a combination of the word God and breath. They are God-breathed, or they are, we get from this the doctrine of the inspiration of the scriptures, that God inspired the writers of the scriptures so that they communicated without error his truth. If they are God-breathed, that means they are from him. If he is true and he is perfect, that means everything that he says and does is without error. So therefore, they can be relied upon. They are trustworthy. Now, when he says scripture in this context, in all likelihood, in its immediate context, it is referring to the scriptures of the Old Testament. This early on in Christianity, we did not have a full formation of the canon as we know it, which includes the New Testament. But as I learned last week in Indianapolis, when we do biblical theology, we must look at the progressive revelation. And we see in a writing that actually came before this, we see the Apostle Peter speaking of Paul's writings as being equated with Scripture. And so early Christians would have understood this not just as the Old Testament, but anything that was regarded as Scripture. Apostolic, have care bearing with it the mark of the apostolic authority. We may see that. But either way, that which has come from God, the apostles search in terms of the scripture, that those which are regarded as scripture come to us from God. God may have used human authors and their personalities and their intentions and the areas and the particular interests with which they were writing, but they fundamentally communicate to us words from God. The implications of that are enormous. What that means is if what we have here in Genesis, the revelation, communicates to us the words of God, when we read them, we are not merely reading words on a page, but we are hearing the very voice of God. We are hearing the very will of God, which means God being perfect, we are reading that which is without error and which communicates to us the perfect truth of God. The scriptures are far more than simply the written word of God. The scriptures also communicate to us the one who is the living word of God, and they contain the word of God. But if they merely just communicate to us the living word of God and merely contain the word of God, but are not themselves the written word of God, how do we know that which is true? The scriptures are far more than just words on a page, or in the case of the context in which was this written, words that were spoken out loud, as people didn't carry around Bibles. They were in the form of the scrolls, and it would take a big room to house the entirety of what we call the Old Testament. So people didn't have access to that. When they heard it, it was read aloud. But they were not just merely words that were spoken, but they were the very words of God. And therefore, being the words of God, he argues that they are useful for a number of different things that Timothy would need to do in his ministry. Now, and then he says something, and we'll talk about those in just a moment. But he says something else at the end of that, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The implication of that is that the scriptures, for what Timothy is engaged in doing in the life of the church, are enough. That the man of God may be equipped for every good work. That is, Timothy does not need any further revelation from God. They're useful for teaching, sufficient for teaching in the life of the church. It is not for the pastor to come up with truth. It is not for the pastors to come up and to invent what needs to be taught. No, it is for teachers, for pastors and teachers to declare and to proclaim that which has already been taught, that which has already been revealed. Yes, it must be communicated in the language of the people, and it must be communicated in a way that is understood, but it is not creating truth, nor is it for teachers of the Word of God, or pastors, elders, to seek a fresh and new revelation from God. For this is revelation from God. For rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. If there's anyone that needs to be challenged in some sort of lifestyle choice, and that's exactly what he's addressing in terms of the what people teach and in what people do, there may necessarily be rebuking which is necessary, which is simply saying, this is wrong and this is what must be done instead. That's simply what a rebuke is. And correcting is also dealing with similar matters. But fundamentally, the scriptures are useful for that. That which God has revealed. We need not, he's saying, Timothy, you do not need to add to what God has given. You need not take away from what God has given either. That which God has given is authoritative for anything that's necessary in the life of your ministry, in the life of the church. Now, we have confessions of faith, but which are things by which we have, as churches and as groups of churches, have said, this is what we believe the scriptures teach on a number of subjects, and those are guidelines for our teaching, but we must always recognize those as open to correction by the scriptures. And training in righteousness. Fundamentally, raising up people of God to be godly, mature Christians. I remember reading many years ago how a man who's well known in evangelical circles, John MacArthur, how he had been evangelizing somebody and sharing the gospel with him. It was a Hindu person, actually. And the Hindu had said, and he said, well, I believe this, and now I have added to all my other gods Jesus. John MacArthur realized that this man had not added Jesus at all. For him, it was just merely an addition to what he already had. And he mentioned, he said, well, I don't think you're there yet. But I think you need to keep reading. And he said, can you give me some materials? And he said he gave him a Bible. And people, when he told the story, said, a Bible? That's all you gave him? we see the scriptures are, because they come to us from God, we must not think that we can improve upon them, that we can do better than them. For he says that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Equipped for every good work. There is right now a devotional that is wildly popular out there. It's sold 15 million copies so far. This devotional, in which it was written by a missionary woman, who found that her scripture reading period, had, when she read the scriptures, was dry. And she was finding that she wasn't getting benefit out of them. So she thought, I need to add something to this. She began writing down what she thought God was saying to her as she read the scriptures. And of course, the devotional is called Jesus Calling. And fundamentally, what it proposes is that the scriptures are not enough. She doesn't say that much, but the implication of that is there. That we need to have additional revelation. What we have in the scriptures is sufficient truth for all that we need in the life of the church. God can lead his people. God directs his people. It is never inconsistent with that which he has revealed in scripture. The Holy Spirit is not telling the church that we need to abandon things that the scripture has already told us we must not abandon. And so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything that the one who preaches and teaches and carries out the ministry of the word needs is fundamentally rooted in and grounded in what he has revealed in the scriptures. But this goes beyond simply the preacher. For the job of pastors, elders, teachers is to equip the people of God to carry out their ministry, their different types of ministries, to live intentionally in their various different types of marketplaces and spheres of influence in which they live. Which means that for the daily life of the Christian, regardless of their calling in the life of the church, the scriptures are from God and have everything that which we need. You see, in Luther's time, the Roman Catholic Church had decided long before that time that the scriptures, number one, were too majestic and great for the average man to understand. So man must be shielded from the scriptures. And then secondly, we need to add to the scriptures because they're not enough. All sorts of different practices and beliefs that were added were extra biblical. They're treated as being necessary for life and salvation simply because scripture is regarded as insufficient. And yet in Western evangelicalism, we gravitate towards all sorts of different personalities as though they can offer us something that the scriptures don't already offer us. We run from conference to conference to conference to conference, seeking to have some sort of completion added to us, when in reality everything that we need for life and godliness is already right here. The man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we confess inerrancy, and it is for us also to practice the inerrancy and authority of the scriptures. In the 70s and 80s and into the 90s, a great battle was fought in the life of the Southern Baptist Convention to bring back the principle of the authority and inerrancy of scriptures into the life of the church. And in 2000, it was added to the Confession of Faith, the inerrancy of the scriptures. And confessing is one thing. But it is not enough for us to simply confess the inerrancy and authority of scriptures and then ignore them when it comes to actually how we practice and engage in the life of the church. I would say that when we confess inerrancy, but we refuse to look to and listen to what the Bible says in the life of the church, we are functioning theological liberals and are in danger of becoming actual theological liberals, abandoning the truth of God's word. And that is precisely what he addresses next, of why it is so important that we understand this about the scriptures and that we actually walk in this truth as leaders and as individual Christians, that we walk, believe this truth and walk in this truth in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom. And this is a very weighty statement. He is instilling the fear of God through this statement. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, in a view of the fact that he's coming back to judge and that he's going to appear. And because of his kingdom, implying that you're not under the rule of this world, but you're under his rule. In view of all of that, he gives them this exhortation that what you are to preach is not your own ideas. What you are to preach is not the philosophies of the day. What you are to preach is not what is not that which is relevant to the culture around us. But rather, preach the word, he says, whether it's convenient or whether it's inconvenient. That's really what he's saying in season and out of season. Whether it's a good time or not a good time to preach the word, preach the word. Whether people you're around a group of people who accept it or you're around a group of people who don't accept it, preach the word, he says. Both the words on the words that he has revealed and the word that the words reveal. The word of God, the Christ. And yet if these words are not from God, we have no idea who Jesus, who's revealed in these words, actually is. Preach the word. A congregation must not expect her leaders to do anything other than to be faithful to what God has revealed in the scriptures. To expect anything else is to expect great damage to the life of your church. To be faithful to what God has said in his scriptures, to preach the word. I have often said that there is not a single thing that I can give to you that God has not already made known in his scriptures. Maybe I can just help you see it better. But there is not a single thing that I can do that God has not already revealed. It is for me, it is for Jeff, it is for anyone who would stand in this pulpit to preach the word. And in our evangelistic efforts, it is to preach the word. Again, he uses the word correct, rebuke, and encourage. Two things that some people find difficult, and one thing and others find really easy to do. But the scriptures tell us to do all three of those things, to correct, to rebuke, and to encourage from the scriptures. Of course, great patience and careful instruction. And once again, taking care with what we say. Taking care that what we say is truthful to God's words. The reason being, of course, there's going to be a time when it will not even, he says there's going to be a time when people will not even, will hear the words of God and they will just go like that. We can already expect the world to do that. What the apostle is addressing is in the lives of professing churches In the lives of professing churches, there and in the life of Christianity in general, there will be a time, he says, when people will hear the words of God and they will say that was great for them during that time. That unfortunately is a way that in seminaries and Bible colleges, some professors get around being able to sign their confession of faith, to which they're supposed to hold true, is they sign it, but in their mind they're saying it was a true confession of faith during the time it was written. But they fully reject that which it actually says. We have seen, as a matter of fact, my wife and I were talking the other night about a couple of different Christian artists, some who are, in terms of musical artists, who have made a name for themselves over the years and were actually raised in Western evangelicalism, who have now refused to accept that which Scripture says. One of them said, with regards to the blood of Christ and the blood metaphor, that metaphor is no longer relevant to our modern society. The metaphor of God offering up his son as a propitiation for our sins, that's just cruel and violent. And Mike Gunger went on to say that rather we need to focus on it being nothing more than talking about how the cross shows us that societal violence needs to come to an end. Of course, that's just simply bearing the fruit of ignoring the scriptures for a generation in the life of Christianity. Evangelicalism in the 80s and 90s, it became very popular in the name of growing your church to essentially, without saying you're doing so, ignore the scriptures. And an entire generation was raised in evangelical Christianity that was never pressed to actually believe the gospel. It was just assumed that you were Christians because you were part of this evangelical church. Now we are now seeing the fruits of that. People not listening to what God's word has to say. Essentially what he is saying is this: there will be those who refuse to hear the word of God, but that does not mean that's not what you give them. Wherever we go, we must understand what the basis and the foundation for Christian confession and practice is, and that is the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments. They reveal to us everything we need for life and godliness because they are words from God. It is not for us to take that which God has given to us in the scriptures and determine what is useful. For when we read the scriptures aright, we read the scriptures as a continuous and progressive revelation, a grand narrative and a grand story in which everything is relevant to that story. It is not for us to decide which truths of the scripture are relevant for a modern context. That was one of the great mistakes made in Europe at the turn of the 19th century, into which it was decided because a modern world will not accept and will not hear the supernatural resurrections and miracles. We must thereby, it was argued, at best minimize those things, and at worst outright reject them in order that we might be relevant in a modern society. The thing is, the one thing that makes us relevant is the truth that God has given us. Mm-hmm. Because it is his word. His word is relevant for all generations and of all times. If we are to do that which he exhorts Timothy to do, It says, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry in a hostile environment. We must be tied to something that goes above and beyond ourselves. We must not tie ourselves to the latest truth of the day, which in reality is probably just a lie from the devil. But we must rather tie ourselves to truth which transcends time. And the only truth that we know for certain to be the truth, that truth which transcends time, is what God has given us in His Scriptures. We are not as smart as we think we are. We are not as smart as we think we are. It is not intellectually dishonest or intellectually dumb to tie ourselves to what somebody else has revealed to us. Because we recognize, when we recognize how utterly silly we are, we can see we need someone to tell us what to believe and how to act. And God has given that to us in His Scriptures. For you see, we ride on the legacy of men, fallen men who had great faults as Protestants. We carry on the legacy of fallen men who did many great things, but men who were full of faults nonetheless. Their faults do not negate the contributions that they made. And if we decide that even though confessing that we believe the Scriptures to be authoritative, inerrant, and sufficient for the life of the church, but we ignore them in our own study, we ignore them in our preaching, and we ignore them in our worship, we will ultimately find ourselves in the same position a few generations from now that Martin Luther found the Roman Catholic Church. Either embracing some sort of legalistic salvation, or just completely having a Christianity that goes through the motions of Christianity, but has no truth in it whatsoever. It is not for us to decide what's true. It is for us to declare what's true, and it is for us to receive what is true. So, people of God, we have words from God. Let us hear them. Let us believe them. For these words also tell us that we cannot save ourselves. These words tell us there is only one in whom we have any hope whatsoever. These words tell us that it is only by grace that we can find union with that one. And these words tell us that it is only by faith that we receive that union. And these words tell us that there is no glory that we receive whatsoever in any of that. So, people of God, let us hear God's words. Let us chain ourselves to God's words. Let us be okay with somebody who does nothing more than preach God's words and explain God's words. And let us continue the legacy of Sola Scriptura, that we may continue the legacy of the gospel. Father, we thank you that you've given us revelation, that you've not left it for us to invent truth, but to simply find what you have revealed to us. And I pray, Father, that you would chain us to your word, chain us to your revelation, that we may accurately live according to what you've said, believe according to what you've said, and proclaim what you've said, that others might believe it and do the very same thing. I pray, Father, that we would not be a people who say that these things are important, but in practice completely ignore them. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to believe them and to practice them, and to look to what you have said, and not what's convenient, not what seems to make sense, and not what the world around us is screaming at us to do, but to tie ourselves to what you have said, that we may maintain in the life of our church the legacy of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.